Thank you, Howard. It's getting close to Thanksgiving, right? You know what the best part about Thanksgiving is? I don't either. I just thought I'd ask you. Really, it's the gathering of the family, and it's all of the food, and it's the opportunity. You know, Margie makes us do those things where before you eat, we all have to get in a circle and hold hands, and then it's like you have to say something you're thankful for. And, you know, usually it's like, okay, you're the pastor, so you're going to pray over the dinner like no one else can. So it's like, okay, so I'll go first. I'm just thankful for my family. And then I'm thankful. But then it gets to Margie, and she's like, I'm just thankful that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And everybody stops and is like, yeah, that's what we wanted to say, you know. But it's the food, too. It's this table that's set with turkey and ham and the green beans and all of the different casseroles. And so we feed our hunger almost to the point where you eat a little bit, you kind of unbutton your pants, you lay on the floor for an hour or two watching some football games, then you get back up, eat some more, and then eventually you end up taking your pants off because they don't fit. So how do you feed your hunger? What are you hungry for? Margie sent out a thing, since the family can't come down this time because of the pandemic, we're just kind of, you know, just going to have us and Lena's family and grandkids and stuff. And so it's like, what is your favorite dish? And we've got corn casserole, and we've got green bean casserole, and we've got the, what's the yellow stuff? Squash. No, that was orange is the sweet potato. Yeah, all of that stuff, right? And so everybody put in their favorite thing what they're hungry for. But today I want to talk about a different hunger. I want to talk about the hunger and the thirst that we have for the Word of God. The hunger and the thirst that we have for God to be God in this world. And so I want you to turn with me to Matthew. We're in chapter 5, and this is where Jesus is giving a Sermon on the Mount. And he is talking about some things, and he always begins these 8 things with blessed is or blessed are. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit, he says. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those that are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And so he talks about, this is what your job is. Your job is to be the poor in spirit, to be humble. That's what it means, to be humble. To be, you are the people who mourn. You are the people who are meek. You are the people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You're the merciful. You're pure in heart. You're the peacemakers. And if you do what you're supposed to do, then God does what he does. What is our role? We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. His role then is God will fill us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not just hunger and thirst, but hunger and thirst for righteousness. The holiness of God, right? Why? For they shall be filled. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what do you hunger for? For example, some people, there is a true hunger for God. I want to know God. I want to feel Jesus Christ in my life. A lot of times when we come to Jesus for the first time, we get this mountaintop experience. And we are so filled. I mean, it's like our feet aren't even on the ground. It's like, you know, we're just flying along. And then Monday comes, we're back at work, we're back at school, we're back at our jobs, and things just fall apart. And we kind of lose that mountaintop experience. So some of us are saying, God, I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to hear from you. You know, there are many times we pray and we pray and we pray, and it seems like, God, are you even listening? You know, you're not answering like, I want you to answer, or I need you to answer. God's answering. And sometimes his delays are never denials. They're just his delays. So some people are wanting and hungering and thirst for more of God. Some are saying time and energy. I need more time. I don't have enough hours in the day. When I was working, I had kind of like a schedule. It was amazing. For 30 years, you know, I'd go in early, teach, get finished, coach, get finished with the day, then church, and everything was just nice and ordered. Now that I'm retired, I don't have enough time to do anything. It's weird. I mean, it's like you think I would have all the time in the world. You think, right, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because you don't do anything either. But the point is, we need more time, and we never seem to have enough time. Some people are hungry for safety, especially in this political climate or this where our culture is just kind of ripping at the seams, and this group's mad at this group, and this group's mad at this group, and everybody's like arming for bear, you know? It's like, you know, we're hungering for peace and safety. Some are hungering for money. What's going to happen to the economy now? Are we going to have to shut back down the country? And if we do, are people going to lose their jobs again? And, the government seems to just kind of print money willy-nilly, and it's like, hey, we'll send you a stimulus check, but the problem is that you can't buy anything with it. You know, we can't go out. Some of us want better family, better relationships. Some of us want comfort and fun and popularity and social media. And some of us, we hunger and thirst to win. We got to win. We got to be on top all the time. We got to be the best. But Jesus is saying, hunger and thirst for righteousness, the goodness of God. We live in a world where the culture determines pretty much anything. And if you don't go along with culture, you're a pariah. You're wrong. You're narrow-minded. You're a bigot. You're a Christian. And we live in a time where being a Christian in America is not popular anymore. We're not experiencing it like in some of the countries overseas where people are being arrested, being beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But that day may come. That day may come. So hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake. Why? Because then we will be filled. It's amazing to me when we have a hunger or a desire. You know, we will go out and we'll say like, I got to have a new car. And then we get the new car and it's like, you hadn't seen any of those cars until you buy one. And now all of a sudden everybody's got one. And you're like, God, there's a name for that. I don't know what it is. But anyway, and then all of a sudden it doesn't have all the new things in it. I need a new car, I need a new house, I need a new wife, I need a new family, I need a new this, I need a new that, I need a new job, I need a new mind. And we try to fill ourselves with things that won't last, things that rust, things that end up not mattering at all. So Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because I will fill them. I will give you what you need. I will give you the desires of your heart if you are in my will. C.S. Lewis says this, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for a different world. This is not our home. We're not made for this. This world cannot satisfy. It gives us little glimpse and little moments of happiness, but then as quickly as it gives it to us, it can take it away. So we are to pursue righteousness. This is what Paul says in Timothy. He says this in Timothy chapter 1. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Pursue these things. Chase after these things. And in other words, hunger for these things. Hunger for these things. Be passionate for these things. You want to improve your marriage. You want to improve your parenting skills. You want to improve your finances. Then pursue righteousness. Because God will fill you. And then everything gets put into right perspective. All of the things that are hitting us, whatever it is in the world, every problem that's hitting us is like this huge beach ball and it just keeps bouncing off our head. When we pursue righteousness, when we pursue Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, then all of a sudden those beach balls become like little tiny ping pong balls and we just kind of knock them out of the way. Yeah, we're going to have problems. Jesus promised us that. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Like C.S. Lewis said, this world's not even our home. There used to be an old gospel song, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We know where it is. It's in heaven. And Jesus even said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. So we've got the best retirement plan in the world, right? In fact, our retirement plan is out of this world. Let's put it that way. The psalmist says this, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? As you hunger and thirst for more of God. I can't get enough of God. I want to be in his presence. I want to spend time talking with him. I want to spend time praying with him. I want to spend time doing his will because I'm in love with him so much. That is hungering and thirsting for an almighty God that loves you so much that he gave his very best. He gave Jesus for us so that we could be reconciled, that we could be heirs of the kingdom, that we can have all of that. The psalmist also says this in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in God. And then the things of the world don't matter. And the things that we think are important, we find out really those aren't all that important. What does matter is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what doesn't work? What are some things that the church has kind of laid on us and it just doesn't work about pursuing righteousness? Well, the first thing is rule-centered Christianity. I think the fancy word for that is legalism. In other words, a lot of us grew up in the church where you had do's and don'ts, right? In fact, when I was first going to church, in the Methodist church, you couldn't wear jeans. Like, you know, I couldn't find that in the Bible, don't wear jeans. But apparently you couldn't wear jeans because if you showed up in jeans, there was a grumpy-looking guy that was like an elder. Come on in. Oh, you're wearing jeans. Go on home. You know, and it's like, well, God bless you too, sir. You know, the idea is we give rules. You can't dance. You can't play cards. You can't drink. You can't smoke. You can't, you know, you can't hang out with women who do. Well, how's that go? You can't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang out with the women who do, I think, is growing up. But the idea is you put these rules in. See, that's what the Jews did. They had a list of rules, and they kept adding more rules so they wouldn't mess up the rules that God told them not to mess up on. God gives them 10, and then Moses gives them 613. So most of those would keep you from doing these 10. Well, you got to do this. You got to do this with your silverware. You can't do this with a Gentile. You got to wash your hands here. If you get sick, you got to go outside the camp for 7 days until you become clean. Then you come back. It's just rules. And the rules don't make us desire or hunger for God because we're not worshiping rules. We are worshiping a person. We are worshiping a God. And it's the relationship that matters. So that doesn't work, rule-centered Christianity. In fact, rules without any kind of relationship is going to lead to rebellion. Think of yourself when you were a teenager. And your parents said, you can't do this. What did you do? You did it anyway, didn't you? What did you learn from that? Oftentimes your parents were a lot smarter than you gave them credit, right? We have this rebellious spirit in us. We were born that way. That's from the fall. And especially here in America, you can't tell me I can't do that. I'm going to do it anyway. And that's why we have those Darwin Awards. You know what those are? That's the last thing someone says is, here, hold this. And then they do something stupid and end up dying. You know? It's crazy. We're going to rebel. We're going to do anything to break the rules. So rule-centered Christianity is not going to work. Another thing that doesn't work is lukewarm Christianity. This is cultural Christianity. This is where somebody comes in and says, yeah, I'm at church. I go to church. You know, I've got all my, you know, I never missed a day pins. I got all of this stuff. You know, I got my Bible. It's even got my name engraved on it. So, yeah, woohoo. You know, and you're going through the motions, but you don't live like you follow Christ. You know, we live worldly, but then we come to church on Sundays, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, and hello, you know. We all got to polish some halos, right? No, believing in God, but we live like we don't. When was the last time you prayed with your family? Because you were hungering God so much, not just for your relationship, but for that of your family. So you gather the family and say, let's pray together. What's going on in your life? What about sharing a Bible verse? Margie does this because she gets up like at, I don't know, the crack of dawn. I get up at the crack of noon. But she she gets up and she's like, okay, here's my thing for today. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like a quarter to six in the morning and my phone goes bing, bing, bing. And I'm looking and she's sending me like verses after verse after verse. Paul, you got to read this. You got to read this. You got to read this. When's the last time you shared a verse with somebody? Oh, we're quick to share what our political views are or how we think the world is going or what we think about this person. But how quick are we to share the Word of God? Are we teaching others about the love that God gives to us? When's the last time, in fact, this happened to me and Margie the other day, but not at the movie theater, but when's the last time you turned on a Netflix show and 2 or 3 or 4 minutes into it, it was so offensive that you just turned it off? You know, some of us got that Jerry Springer kind of thing where it's like, I know I shouldn't be watching this, but what's going on? You know, we need to get rid of that. When something comes up and it's you know, Paul says to take captive every thought. The other night, Margie and I put on this movie because we liked a couple of the guys that were in it. We thought, man, this is going to be funny. And within the first 30 seconds, it was F this, F this, F this, F this, F this. To so much so that it's like, I looked at Margie, I'm saying, Margie, I can't watch this. And Margie's like, I quit watching as soon as it started. You know, and it's like, man, we had to turn it off. I'm not saying that that's a rule you have to follow, but for me, I have to follow that because it would be easy for me to slip into that and just watch it and just write it off to, oh, it was, yeah, but it was a great movie other than the language. It was a great movie except for the gratuitous sex scenes that were in the middle of it. Other than that, you know, it was a great movie. No, I don't have enough time left in my life to waste time on that. I'm 60, got ADD and glasses, new glasses, so I don't have that much time to sit there and waste on bad movies. You know what I'm saying? In fact, I was thinking about the band today, and Lance and Beth, thank you for being here, and Rick and Denise, and it was like, man, I got the old band back together. I just didn't realize how old the band was. But we had Ashton up here who made us look a little younger, and of course, Leo, we can't tell, you know, Leo, is he old or not? We don't know. He acts like an old man, but he's like really, really young. Jesus says, I'd rather you be hot or you to be cold, but if you're lukewarm, if you're going through the motions, if you're telling people that you love me, but you're living like you don't, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he says. We change it to, he'll spit us out. But the word is to vomit. It makes Jesus sick when we just play church. Let that sink in for a moment. The psalmist says this in Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God, and earnestly, we talked about earnest prayers, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Can you imagine if we as a family, as the church family, we made this a verse, we would say it like this, oh God, you are our God, and earnestly we seek you. Our souls thirst for you, our churches and our homes faint for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God, we need more of you. We need more of you. We are made righteous by faith alone. It's not our works. It doesn't matter how many candles you light, how many times you come up to the altar, how many times you come down and give your life to Christ. You know, those are just outward things. The relationship with Jesus Christ is what matters, and it's our faith. That's where righteousness comes from. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. In other words, the law gave us a list of things that really just showed us how bad we were. I mean, in the early church, when the Gentiles were actually coming into the church, the Jewish Christians, who were the first Christians, were saying like, they could come in. I'm glad they found Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, but you got to get circumcised, y'all. And Paul's like, why are you going to make them do that when you can't even follow the 613 laws you're supposed to be following? Why you want to heap more stuff on them? It's not about following the rules. It's not about living this way where we're cookie-cutter Christians. It's about a relationship with a real person, Jesus Christ. And what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? I think about even in my own life, you know, there are times where I'll just go sit on the back porch and Margie will come out there and she's doing one thing, I'm doing another, but we're together. I cannot imagine doing my life without my wife. Now, I could easily picture doing it without my kids. Something happened there. But the idea of my wife, you know, it's like, man, I want to be with her all the time. That needs to be the way we feel about Jesus in our lives. Man, I want to be in your presence. I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to be with you. Do you hunger and thirst for his righteousness? So what does work? We know what doesn't work. Being lukewarm, being culturally popular, those things don't work. Following rules don't work. What does work? Well, three things. I thought I'd break it down into three things. First thing, number one, involve God in your conversations. Talk about God. Talk about God. Oh, I don't want to be one of those weird people that just knock on people's door and start talking about it. You don't have to. When you're at work and something comes up and say, well, you know, I used to be overwhelmed too, but you know what I do? I just take a few moments and I step back, I take a breath, I say, God, help me. And God just calms me down. And all of a sudden, I can focus on my work better. Just bring them up in your daily conversations. This is what Peter says in his letter. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I grew up in a time where people tried to scare you into the kingdom of God. You know, they would talk about, oh, this, and Christ did this, and blah, 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 and do you want to go to hell? And it's like, no. I mean, you know, I'm like a 10-year-old kid. I don't want to go to hell. Do you want to go to hell? No, no one wanted to go to hell. So we got scared out of hell and got scared into church. It didn't make a difference. We didn't know Jesus the way that he wanted us to know him. We just wanted to get out of hell card, you know? It's not until we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. First, we recognize we need a Savior, and we say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. And Jesus comes and saves us, and then we fall in love with him so much that we want to spend our life serving him, doing what he wants for us. Involve God in your conversations. What has God done for you? How has God blessed you and your family? Second thing, make church a non-negotiable. I know that's hard to do in this time where we're not even supposed to. I mean, we don't know if we're going to be shutting back down. You know, who knows? People are spiking all over the world. Some countries, France, Germany, England, I know Poland, some others, they're already shutting back down. And it's like, we don't know what's going to happen, but I know who does. I know who does. He's been working the whole time. He wasn't caught by surprise on any of this. In fact, I think it was a wake-up call to the church because we'd been running on autopilot saying, all right, people are going to come to us. All we got to do is do fancy screens, get some good music going, get some great preaching going. You know, we're going to get all of these things and people are going to come. No, and Jesus, all of a sudden, in the midst of this pandemic, the church had to become the church where he said, go into the world and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them, do all this. It's like, okay, the church had to wake up, quit running on autopilot, and say, how can I serve God? How can we get the message out? What can we do? Make church a non-negotiable. This is what Jesus says in Matthew, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. You get this? Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, is it about nickels and noses? Do we just want the seats filled and money coming in so, you know, we can pay salaries and keep the lights on and get the word of God out and pay missionaries? It's not about that at all. It's about the fact that we come together as the body of Christ. And when you're hurting, I'm hurting. You need prayer? I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you. We're encouraging each other. We're building each other up. We need to create an environment where you're drawn to the church. When I was growing up, our youth group was so vibrant that we had hundreds of kids coming, you know? And did we get it all right? Not all the time. I mean, sometimes, if you were honest, we had people coming because their girlfriend was in our group or their boyfriend was in our group. And so people would come and come to the things that we were doing. But it's like you wouldn't miss it. And then church, you couldn't miss church because you didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't know what is going to happen. God was going to move. We need to create a culture where we just want to be here. This is what the Hebrew writer in Hebrews says. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another. Hey, what can I do for you? Hey, how can I help you? What can I do to help you out, to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. What can we do as the family of God? Because that's who we are. We're family. We're family. And then the last thing, seek God daily. Seek God daily. Okay, involve God in your conversations. That's kind of our going to speak out and get people in, you know, on the right topic. And who knows, Jesus may kick that door open and give you an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. The Holy Spirit saves people, but he will give us opportunities to start planting a seed. Make church a non-negotiable. And the last thing, seek God daily. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Quiet times are necessary in our culture today. We run at such a frenetic pace, it's crazy. And we're bombarded with social media and basically claims that are, you don't know what to believe anymore. You don't know who to believe, okay? But we can put our faith and our trust in the Word of God. We can put our faith and our trust and our hope in the Word of God. So seek God daily, quiet time, prayer time, study time, reading. Listen, we're not trying to be righteous, and we're not thirsting and hungering for righteousness' sake to make Jesus happy, okay? We're not trying to righteous to be to try to please him, to earn points. You can't. He already loves you so much more than that. You can't make him love you anymore. He loves you more than you will ever, ever know until you stand in his very presence, look him in the face, and he tells you. But we are righteous because he made us righteous in Christ. We're no longer the old person. The old has passed away. The new has come. We want to be more Christ-like, and so righteousness becomes a part of who we are, and it becomes our only reasonable response. I'll just close with Joshua, what he says in chapter 24. He says this, choose whom this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your presence, to lift you up in songs of praise and worship, Father, to spend time on our knees praying in your presence. Father, help us to be more Christ-like in our lives. Father, pour out your Spirit on us. Fill us with your Spirit, Father, so that the righteousness of Christ shines through each and every one of us. Father, I pray for opportunities for all of us, that you would give us opportunities to be kingdom builders here in this place, to reach into our communities, to strengthen homes and families, and let them know the good news of the gospel, that God loves them so much that he continues to pursue them. Father, we hold fast to the truth that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and all we have to do is open the door. We make that step and he comes in and he meets with us, and we thank you for that. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.